Well, if you have your Bible with you this morning, and I hope you do, open it up to John chapter 15 and find verse 18. That's where we're going to start. You may also want to grab your listening guide that's inside your worship folders. You can just write some things in or take some notes if that helps you out as we look at this part of the Bible together. Even as we celebrate and give thanks for that which is good in our country, one sort of thing that followers of Jesus have always had to navigate, and still true today, is sort of how to live faithfully in a world that often does not share our beliefs, that does not share our worldview, does not share our way of life, and in fact, at times is actually opposed to all of those things. And how do we interact with a culture like that? How do we interact with the world around us in a way that allows us to have a positive impact on the culture around us? In John 15, Jesus was having a discussion with his disciples right before his own death. And up to this point, the discussion, a lot of it has been about him kind of forming them into this new community that would become what we know as the church. And he's really said that they should be a community, a group of people who are characterized by obedience to Jesus and love for each other. But in verse 18, he kind of turns a corner and kind of says, look, now I'm about to send you out into the world, and here's what you should expect out there in the world. And here's how you're going to interact with the world and have an impact on the world. And what he says to them still applies to us today. As a church, we're a group of people that should still be characterized by obedience to Jesus and love for each other. So what should we expect from the world around us then? And how do we interact with the world and have a positive impact on the world? Here's what he says, starting in verse 18. He says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. I know if you were here last week, you may remember we said that often when you're studying a part of the Bible, it's good to look for words that are repeated. If you see words that are repeated, that's a good indication that something is being emphasized in that particular passage. And we saw that last week. And there was a word that was repeated over and over again. Does anybody remember what that word was from last week? Abide. Yeah. And so we talked about abiding in Christ. Well, here, there's another word that's repeated over and over again. Did you pick up on it? What is the word that's repeated in this passage? Hate. That's a different word, isn't it? He's moved from abiding in Christ, and now he's emphasizing hate. He's saying that the world will hate us. He says, we love each other. That's, you know, we're characterized by that. When we move out into the world, that's a different thing. That says the world will hate you. Now, that doesn't mean that every non-Christian just hates you personally, but it does mean that we live in a world that is fundamentally opposed to Jesus and to truth. And that is going to affect how people relate to you as a follower of Jesus. It's going to affect your experience in the world. There's going to be some tension. There's going to be some hostility. There's going to be some opposition. There's going to be some pressure as you live in a world that hates you. And he gives really two reasons for that hate. The first is because the world hated Jesus. I mean, Jesus, in both his life and his teaching, he challenged the world, challenged their way of life and challenged their authority, and sometimes directly, sometimes indirectly made clear that they were wrong about some really significant things and they were guilty before God. And he made clear that he is the ultimate authority and that he is the Savior. And they were really offended by that. I mean, it was all true, but a lot of them were very, very offended by that and hated him for it. Now, some people believed him, and that made others hate him even more because of that. And because of their hate, they actually just wanted to get rid of him. They were like somebody who looks in a mirror and doesn't like what they see, and so they throw the mirror away. Like, that's going to solve the problem. As they were confronted with Jesus and by Jesus, and their own hearts were exposed, for a lot of them, their solution was to get rid of him. In fact, less than 24 hours after he said this, he was arrested for something he didn't do. He was mocked. He was beaten. And then he was brutally executed. They hated him. And now, as followers of Jesus, we look to him and we say, I'm with him. I'm on his side. The one that the world executed, I'm with him. And if they hated him, how do you think they're gonna kind of respond to us when we identify with him and follow him? And yet it's true that, look, some people in the world would say, man, they like Jesus, they love Jesus. But what often happens is that a lot of people like a version of Jesus that they've created. There are some things he said that they like, some things he did that they like. There are a lot of things he said that they don't like. And so they reject that, and they reject some things that he did, and they reject some things that are true about him. And when you start just kind of picking and choosing like that, you're no longer actually believing in Jesus. That's a version of something. It's a character that you've made up. And so, yeah, there are people that would affirm that, but the true Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, is still offensive to the world around us. And we're with him. So Jesus says, yeah, expect them to hate you because they hated me. The other reason he gives for that hate is this. He says, you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. So by God's grace, he has called us out of that world that opposes him. But we still live in the world. We're just not of the world. And so we live in this world and we have really different, we have different beliefs about the most important things. And because of that, that means we then have different values and different priorities and different morals and a different way of life. And the world tends to oppose those that don't conform. And so there's gonna be some opposition, some tension, some pressure there. And that's why a real temptation for us sometimes can be to just give in to that and to conform to the pattern of the world, to just do what everybody else is doing, because it's so much easier that way. Sometimes you don't want to deal with the tension. You don't want to deal with the pressure. You don't want to feel different or actually be different or have people perceive you that way. And it can be a lot easier than just to give in, to conform. Jesus was aware of that. He actually warns us about that. And in Luke 6:26, he says, woe to you when all people speak well of you. It's a warning about fitting in with the world too much, about wanting other people to like you so much that you seek the approval of the world rather than the approval of God. That's what he's warning about. When here's the truth, here's what should happen. Go ahead and write this in. What he's actually saying here is that if you're called out, you will stand out. That when he calls you out of the world, it means you're gonna stand out. You are in fact different now. You're in Christ, you're a new creation. You're different, and that's gonna show up in how you live. And so there is going to be that tension with the world around you. You're going to feel that pressure from the world around you. You are going to stand out if you're living faithfully. And so what do we do with that then? How then do we interact with the world around us if we stand out so much and they're opposed to that? Well, here's what he says in verse 26. He says, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. And so what do we do as we stand out in the world and they're opposed to that? Write this in. We stay committed to the mission, which means we keep proclaiming Christ. I've been watching a documentary series about Navy SEALs. It's amazing what they do and the situations that they walk into or drop into or swim into. I mean, it's all amazing. And what they face and just their commitment to doing what they're kind of tasked with doing. And a number of the SEALs in this documentary said something along these lines. They've acknowledged that they don't want to die. But not dying is not their top priority. Instead, their top priority is the success of the mission. And because they are so committed to the success of the mission, they are willing then to walk into dangerous situations. They're willing to walk into very hostile situations. They are willing very literally to put their lives on the line for the success of the mission. Well, as followers of Jesus, he's given us a mission to go and make disciples of Jesus. And as we do, there's going to be some opposition to that. But our priority is not avoiding that opposition. Our priority is faithfulness to the mission. And yeah, that's going to be hard to live that way in the face of that kind of opposition and hostility. So I'm so thankful here Jesus promises to send the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth is what he calls him here. And as the Spirit of truth, I mean, he, for one thing, helps us live out the truth in a world that doesn't do that. Helps us to stay faithful in that way. But the emphasis here is that he also helps us proclaim the truth. He helps us share the truth about Jesus with other people, even in the face of opposition. In fact, we see that in the Bible. In Acts 1:8, Jesus says, but you will receive power. When? When the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And then we see that actually play out. He promised it would happen. And in the book of Acts, we see that play out. In Acts 4, for example, it says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. Context there is that Peter's being persecuted because of his faith in Jesus. And in the midst of persecution, opposition, he begins to share with them the truth about Jesus. He was empowered to do that, we're told, by the Holy Spirit. A little later in Acts 4, it says, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God. How? With boldness. And listen, friends, if they can do that, we can do that. Why? Because we have the same Holy Spirit that they had. That same Spirit fills us and emboldens us, empowers us to share the truth about Jesus with the world around us. And as we do that, that is such an act of love, even for a world that hates us. Because what does the world need ultimately? The world needs Jesus. I mean, the world needs the life-changing, eternity-changing grace of God in Christ Jesus. And so as we share the truth about Jesus with the world around us, as we tell them about forgiveness and joy and meaning and the hope of heaven and eternal life, I mean, that is good for people around us. That is an act of love, even if the world doesn't always understand that as an act of love. And even if the world doesn't always respond the way we would want. Nonetheless, it's an act of love. The fact that the world hates us doesn't mean that we retreat from the world. Instead, we move toward the world in love in the name of Jesus. I read a story recently about a young boy that didn't quite fit in with a lot of his friends at school, kind of got left out a lot. But a couple weeks before Valentine's Day, he came home and he told his mom that he wanted to make Valentine's cards for everybody in his grade. And his mom was a little concerned about that because she was pretty confident it was not going to be reciprocated, that he was not going to get cards from his classmates. And it kind of broke her heart, the thought of that. But she loved that he wanted to do that, and so she agreed to it, and she bought all the supplies he would need, and he spent the next couple of weeks making Valentine's Day cards for everyone in his grade. Day finally came, he went to school, and she was waiting on him to get home, just confident that it would have been a hard day, and that she was going to need to comfort him and console him. She was looking out the window, watching for him to walk home, and sure enough, she saw first a lot of his classmates walking in a group, and then she saw him behind all of them, which was normal. And she could see enough to see that he wasn't holding anything, that he had not been given Valentine's Day cards in return, and broke this mother's heart. And she was prepared to have to sort of walk her son through that when he got in the house. But when he got in the house, he was glowing. He was beaming. He was so excited. And he went to his mom. He said, "Mom, I didn't forget a one. Nobody was left out. I gave out all my cards. Everybody knows that I love them." Look, even when it's not reciprocated, we continue to move toward other people in love in the name of Jesus, which includes sharing the truth about Jesus with them. That's our posture to the world. Whatever the world's posture toward us is, our posture toward the world is one of love. And then move on to chapter 16. Jesus says, "I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. And they'll put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God. And they'll do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I've said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you." So would you write this in? When the opposition comes, don't be surprised. And don't panic. He's telling us all this, kind of up front, being very open and honest with us about it, so that, he says, we won't fall away when it happens. When you face this in your life, don't be caught off guard. He said, this is going to happen. And don't panic. Don't think that we need to change our beliefs so that the world will like us more. No, he is saying, if you're being faithful, there will be opposition. There's going to be a cost. Listen, there was for the men in that room that night, the ones Jesus was talking to. The Bible tells us that two of the men who were in that room were eventually martyred. They were killed brutally because of their connection to Jesus. Church history, kind of other sources tell us that of the others, all but one were also martyred. I mean, just brutal deaths. Beheaded, stabbed, stoned. Of the one that, or the one that wasn't martyred, he was actually exiled on an island, still persecuted and suffered. There's a real cost involved in following Jesus. No, thankfully, in our country, we don't face that kind of persecution. One reason for that is the First Amendment to the United States Constitution, which says Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Aren't you thankful for that one? Yeah. Aren't you thankful that's been part of our culture from the beginning? That limits the type of persecution that we will face in this country. It's a blessing. It's a great thing. But the opposition is still a reality. It can just show up in some other ways for us. Sometimes it's verbal, as people kind of mock our beliefs, call us names, slander us. That's a form of persecution. That can be hard to absorb and to deal with. And it can come in the form of a pressure at work. So it's not just coming from the government, but coming from your place of work to conform to the patterns of the world. And that's some real pressure that people feel at times. Sometimes it does come in the form of some people wanting to actually restrict our rights here and our ability to not just believe whatever we want, but then to put that into practice. Those challenges have come in our culture. And so there really is still some opposition. There is a real cost involved in following Jesus. We've got to be honest about that. We've got to know that. But we also know the cost is worth it, don't we? To have all the blessings that we have in Christ, all that goes with being in Him, I mean, that's more than worth the trade-off. I mean, the opposition is temporary. The blessings in Christ are forever. It is worth the trade-off. It is worth the cost. So listen, if you're somebody here or watching that maybe you're considering following Jesus, you're sort of interested in Him, you need to hear both parts of that. You need to hear that if you follow Jesus, it will put you in opposition to the world around you, and there is a real cost, and you need to know that going into it. You also need to know that it is worth it. The cost is temporary. The blessings are forever. So count the cost and then decide that it's worth it to be in Christ. And so Jesus is telling us here then to go into the world, to proclaim Him, to share the truth about Him. But He's also telling us, as you do, I mean, the world hates you, and some of them might kill you. And so you might start to wonder then, well, is there any hope of that mission that He's given us, I mean, succeeding? Is He just sort of throwing us to the wolves here? Well, you ready for some good news? Listen to this in verse 7. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes," it's the Holy Spirit, "when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in Me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you'll see Me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." So write this in, then the mission will succeed. Even though the world is opposed to us, they can't stop this. The mission will succeed. Why? Because the Holy Spirit changes hearts. So as the Holy Spirit empowers us to proclaim Christ, He also works in the lives of other people to receive Christ. It's what we call the work of regeneration. It's a supernatural, miraculous work of the Holy Spirit, which he works in the hearts of people to change people's understanding of sin and salvation. Like, he mentions three things specifically here. He says that the Spirit will work in people's hearts so they have a different understanding first of sin. I mean, some people don't really recognize themselves as sinners. Don't see their sin for what it is. Don't think there's a big problem. And as a result, then, they hadn't trusted Jesus as their Savior. And part of the work of the Holy Spirit is to help us see our sin for what it is, to see that we are sinners in need of a Savior and that Jesus is that Savior. When we see that and respond to that, man, that's a work of the Spirit. Also says that He'll convict the world concerning righteousness. You know, a lot of people think they are righteous. I mean, they think they're pretty good, or at least good enough. In fact, good enough to go to heaven. That's what a lot of people believe. Truth is, the Bible says nobody's righteous, no, not one. And how do we ever come to understand that about ourselves? It's a work of the Spirit. He convicts us concerning righteousness, that we recognize I'm not righteous. I'm not that good. There is one who is, and that's Jesus. In fact, the Bible teaches that His resurrection and ascension, which is kind of referenced here, it was a vindication for Him. It's evidence that He is, in fact, righteous. He had never done anything wrong, that He's perfect. And so part of the work of the Spirit, then, is to convict us that we are not righteous. Our only hope, then, is to place our faith in the crucified and risen Jesus, who is our righteousness. So the Spirit convicts us of sin and concerning righteousness and also concerning judgment. Because it says Satan has been defeated and judged. In Jesus' death and resurrection, He defeated and judged the enemy, Satan, and everyone who is with Him ultimately will be judged as well. Our only hope for escaping that judgment is Jesus. So what does the Spirit do? I mean, He works in our hearts in this supernatural way so that we see the truth about sin and salvation and judgment and righteousness. And all of that is pointing us to Jesus. He can do that for people in the world who currently are hostile to Christianity, who are hostile to Jesus, who are hostile to the truth. He can miraculously, fundamentally, profoundly change their hearts. How do we know that? Partly because Jesus says it's going to happen. But also, isn't that our story for those of us who are in Christ? He's done that for us. I mean, at some point, all of us were opposed to the truth. All of us were enemies of God. And yet the Spirit worked in our hearts so that we saw and believed the truth about Jesus and responded by placing our faith in him. Why did we do that? It's because of a work of the Spirit in us. He does that for us. He can do that for others. In fact, he is doing that for others. He is still doing that all around the world. And knowing that gives us hope in our mission. That's why we can go out with confidence. Well, you're sending us out to a world that is hostile, that you said hates you, and you want us to go tell them more about you. What kind of sense does that make? Because you're not on your own. This is a supernatural reality that you are part of as you go to people that currently are hostile to Christianity, as they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ by a miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. Some of them, many of them all around the world will have their hearts of stone turned into hearts of flesh, the eyes of their hearts open, that they might see and believe the truth about Jesus, that they might be set free, that their lives might be changed, that they might have the same hope of heaven that we have. That should encourage us in the mission that God has given us. It also helps us kind of come back to sort of where we started. This question of how do we interact with the world and have a positive impact? This helps us see how that plays out. As we live in a world that, yeah, there's a lot of good about our culture and our country. We also know there are things that aren't great, don't we? Sometimes we see some of the trends and we've got concerns about how things are going, and we should be concerned about those things. We go, what do we do about that? Well, here's Jesus saying, look, the world around you is going to be opposed to truth, going to be opposed to me, and you're going to see evidence of that. And so what does he say to do? He says, go into the world and tell them about me. That is the core of our mission into the world. And there's more we could say about how to live faithfully in the world, but this is the core of the mission that we can never get away from, that we can't let other things distract us from, that we've got to be just locked in on, laser focused on the core of our mission, which is proclaiming Christ. And as we do, some people are going to hate it. I'm going to hate you for it. Others are going to believe and find new life in Christ. And as they do, as more and more people do that, here's what I absolutely believe can happen. Would you write this in? That changed people change culture. If you want to have a gospel impact on the culture, how do we do it? It's by proclaiming Christ. Because here's what happens. As more and more people come to faith in Jesus, find new life in him, they are new creations. And we gather together in settings like this and other settings, and we worship the Lord, and we also grow together, and we begin to think more biblically, and we see the world more biblically, and we grow in our understanding of biblical truth and what it means for our own lives and for the world. And then we go out of here and we live that out. We go put that into practice in all the different areas of life that God has called us into. As spiritually mature, Bible-believing followers of Jesus, we go out into government. It's one example. And we go serve in that way and apply biblical principles and biblical truth in that arena. And look, aren't you thankful for godly men and women serving in government currently? We need more of them. And if you're not serving in that arena, as you engage in that way, as you vote and you use your influence to move toward, to apply biblical truth, it's God using you in that area. It's changing culture. As other godly men and women, spiritually mature men and women go into education and go into the academy and have this unbelievable impact on culture through the academy at every level. And others go into media. And others go into business, and others go into medicine, and others go into, I mean, you name it. God is just sending us out into every area of life, every area of our culture. As many of you, God calls to be parents and gives you that opportunity, and you go back into the home. I mean, if you're a parent, that's where you're gonna have the most impact on the next generation, is right there in the home. I mean, a deep, lifelong, even eternal impact. right there in the home. And as godly men and women do that, go out into the various areas of life and culture that God has called us into, then those changed people will change the culture. And we're gonna be salt and light in the world that God has placed us in. One more thing. You skip down to verse 33, the kind of end of this section. Jesus says, I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. He says, you can have peace in the midst of a hostile world because he's overcome it. And what helps us have that kind of peace? Let's write this in. We take into account all that he said. We think about our relationship to the world around us. Write this in, that we should be realistic. We've got to be honest about the opposition, about the challenges we face, about the cost involved. We've got to be realistic and optimistic. Why are we optimistic? Because friends, despite the opposition, the gospel's advancing. The kingdom of God is advancing. Lives are being changed all around the world. Jesus is still on the throne, and his purposes will in fact be accomplished in this country and every other group around the world. We can be optimistic because Jesus is king. Let me pray for us. Father, we're thankful for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Do you pray, Lord, that you would fill us with that Spirit today and this week as we go out into the world, into the various spheres of life and influence that you've given us. God, may we boldly share the truth about Jesus. Father, I pray that as we do, that you would use us right here in the culture around us, in the larger culture, around our country, Lord, literally around the world, the gospel would continue to advance ultimately for your glory. And we pray that in the name of Jesus, amen.